fourth miracle in John's Gospel. These are miracles of Jesus that are specifically highlighted by John's Gospel. And over the last 3 weeks, we've seen how these miracles are meant to be a bit like signposts, pointing us to who Jesus is. And also the implications of who Jesus is for us. So they're quite challenging miracles. Last week, we looked at the miracle that took place at the Pool of Bethesda, where a man was healed after 38 years. And we saw how what happened through the miracle and through what happened afterwards was that Jesus highlighted a choice he was giving us, whether to answer the call of the world or to answer his call, whether to conform, to accept, acquiesce to the world and the world's ways, or whether to choose to be different and to do something new and to live a life that's God-centered. And today we come to the feeding of the 5,000 that Ruth's already mentioned. And feeding the 5,000 is described in John chapter 6. It's described in all four Gospels, but in John he looks at it in chapter 6. And at the beginning, it's like it's a turning point in his ministry, because at the beginning of John chapter 6, there are thousands of people wanting to be his followers. But if you skip to the end of chapter 6, there's only a few left. So it's a real turning point in John's Gospel. And last week, when we were looking at the passage last week, we focused on a question Jesus asked, which was, do you want to be healed? And this week, there's another question I want you to focus on and bear in mind as we're listening to what happens. And it's the question, what did the people actually want? Why had they come? And it's one of those questions that catches you out, because there's a deeper question behind it, which is quite a personal one. And it's to do with us and Jesus. What do we actually want from Jesus? And why have we come? So bear that in mind. If you want to follow in your pew Bibles, the reading is on page number 1069. It's John chapter 6, and it's beginning at verse 1, and reading the first 15 verses. So this is what happens. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for everyone to have even a bite." But another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, he said, "but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I think that's the kids heading outside, I'm not sure. So, why had the people come? Why had they come out to see Jesus? I think the clues are all there in the passage. There's a clue right there in verse 2. They had come because they had seen the miracles Jesus was doing, and they wanted to see more. They didn't want to miss out. But there's an even bigger clue in verse 4, because verse 4 says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. The Jewish Passover feast was near. The Passover was a time when the people remembered how hundreds of years before they had been rescued by Moses from slavery in Egypt. The Passover feast is near. Is that why they had come out to see Jesus? It's something that's reinforced by something they say towards the end of today's reading. Towards the end of today's reading, they talk about someone coming who had been foretold. They say, surely this is the prophet, and that's prophet with a capital P, the prophet, who is to come into the world. The prophet is a mysterious figure that is foretold way back in the Old Testament, in the times of Moses, in Deuteronomy. The prophet, if you like, is a second Moses who is going to come. Now, hands up if you're a Ranger supporter. It's all right, don't be shy. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Just one person has had the Well, I don't know if you remember, way back in the, I can't remember when it was, in a dim and dusty distance of time, Rangers' fortunes were at a sort of low ebb. Not as bad as they are now, mind you, but they were at a low ebb. And so they appointed a new manager. The new manager they appointed was Graham Souness. Hands up if you remember that. Yeah, quite a few of you do. I remember Graham Souness being interviewed by the BBC when his appointment was announced. I can remember him saying this. He said, the fans think I'm a new Moses coming to save Rangers Football Club. You remember? I don't know if anybody saw that interview, but that was exactly the expression he used. A new Moses is someone who comes and makes things better. Maybe it's hearts who need a new Moses these days, but we won't go down there. And in Jesus' day, things really were at a low ebb. The people were living in grinding poverty, and they were ruled by the Romans, and part of the problem with their poverty was the taxes that the Romans imposed on them and the corruption that was built into the system, and they were longing for a new Moses to come. Someone who had been promised would come, and someone who is going to make things better for them. And if you look at the accounts in the other three Gospels of the feeding of the 5,000, you realize that it happened just after Jesus had heard of the death of John the Baptist. And for a while, the people had thought that John the Baptist was going to be the new Moses, and they'd flocked out into the desert to see him. But he'd been put to death by Herod, and all their dreams had faded. And then Jesus appears. And so they think maybe he's the new Moses. And so that's why they flock out into the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they want to join this what they think is a political movement. They want to become part of his followers. That's why they had come. And when we look at what happened that day, it seems that at first their wishes are coming true because Jesus is remarkable. He is a very, very special person. He does things no one else seems able to do. But he does them in a godly way that they had not encountered before. You know, he does it in love and with grace. So the first thing we can notice about him, looking at what happens, is his compassion. Remember, Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. He'd only just heard about John the Baptist's death. And if you look at the other gospel accounts, he says to his disciples, I need to get away from here for a while. I need to get away from all of this. I need to find some space. I mean, he needed time to grieve. So, and that's why he's there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And yet, even there, the crowds seek him out. And we're told, looking up, he sees the crowds coming towards him. And in Mark's gospel, he says, He sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. And now, again, there's a clue in that phrase. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd because Moses had been a shepherd, remember? And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads, and a shepherd feeds and provides. So he seems to be ticking all the boxes because he sits down and he teaches them all about the kingdom of God, and he heals their sick. And then he says he's going to feed them. Another thing to notice about how he does things, he doesn't do things on his own. He involves his disciples. He sort of shows them how to do it, and then he gets them to do it as well. This is something that we're looking at here at Liberton with our leadership huddles. But in this case, he involves his disciples. He says to Philip, how much money would it cost to feed all these people? And Philip, being an accountant, being a pragmatist, sort of nods it all up and says, far too much. There's no way we're going to do this. Maybe he thinks Jesus is joking. I don't know. But Andrew, faithful Andrew, says, oh, well, we've got this wee boy. And he's got his packed lunch. And he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe he's trying to show Jesus how ridiculous the whole idea is. You know, all we've got is this, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we see something which is an amazing act of faith on Jesus' part. You know, some people have real problems with what happens next. And they sort of get around it by saying, well, what actually happened was that when the people saw the sacrifice the wee boy was making of his own packed lunch, they were ashamed and they got out their own packed lunches and they started sharing it around with everybody else. And that would be an ingenious way of explaining our way around what was actually a miracle. But if you actually read the gospel accounts, you'll notice that there is no hint in any of those gospel accounts of that version that I've just given you. Every single writer of those 4 gospels, and they're all looking at the same event from different angles, there is no doubt whatsoever in their minds. And they are the witnesses, because they were there, that what actually happened was this amazing miracle. And that's where Jesus' faith comes in. But you're thinking, no, hang on. He didn't need any faith to do that. He was Son of God. God can do anything. The Bible makes it clear that, yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but when he became one of us, he really did become one of us. He emptied himself of all his godly power so that everything he does while on earth, he cannot do in godly power. He has to rely on the will of his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we have to. Otherwise, how could he ask us to follow him? He'd have an advantage. But he starts as he means to go on. So what he does is an act of faith. Can you imagine? He gets the disciples to get the people to sit down. And there's thoughts going on through the disciples' minds saying, oh, what on earth is he doing here? Surely he's not going to try and feed 5,000 people. 5,000 men, that's not women and children. You add them on, all sitting on this mountainside with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What if nothing happens? It'll be complete humiliation. That'll be the end. But he gets them all to sit down. And then all eyes on him, he takes this bread, he gives thanks to God, he breaks it, and he starts to hand it out. It's a deliberate act of faith. It's a public demonstration of faith. And now we see his generosity. Because like the wine when it came to... Remember the wine at Cana in Galilee we looked at a few weeks back? Remember, there's 180 gallons of it in the end? Well, it's the same with the bread. There's enough for everybody to eat. And I don't think what happened next was in any way quiet and dignified and orderly. If you've got a picture in your mind of everybody sitting in nice rows, clasping their hands and holding them out and waiting for their turn to get this bread and the wine, just forget it. That's not what happens. There's bread flying everywhere. Just picture it. There's this sort of ripple of amazement spreads out through this huge crowd as this bread gets spread further and further. And people are going, it's just one of those moments. And yeah, you have some. Yeah, you have some. Way. It's celebration, it's joy. You can feel the joy spreading out from Jesus in the middle. And you can hear the cries of amazement. And there's a thought that's growing and being whispered and then being talked about and then being shouted and passed from one row to the next as all this is happening. It's the one. It's him. It's the prophet. It's the new Moses. It is. Look what's happening. And we're told right at the very end, there's this groundswell of opinion. Let's make him king. Let's make him king now. And they want to take Jesus and they want to force him to be their king. Because, you see, they wanted a new Moses. They wanted someone to lead them and feed them and make things better for them. And here at last was someone who ticked all their boxes. This is why they'd come. But this was not why Jesus had come. And so we're told he slips away. And that, of course, brings us back to the question that I mentioned right at the very beginning. Why have you come here today? What is it you want from Jesus? And maybe there are issues in your life. Maybe there are struggles. There are insurmountable problems that you're trying to deal with, real difficulties. And maybe you're looking for someone to sort it all out for you and to make things better. And if you have, then rest assured, there's nothing wrong with that at all. And that's a very good reason to have come here today. Because the God made known in Jesus is a compassionate God. And there's nothing too small for him. There's no matter too little for him to care about. And he is the God who's with us now. The Bible says, cast all your worries on him, for he cares for you. So if that's why you've come, I'm glad. And maybe it's whatever it is that you're struggling with will actually take a miracle to sort out. Maybe that's the case. But there's nothing wrong with that either, because our God is a God of miracles. These things really can happen. These things really still happen, have happened in our lives. Things which can only be explained as plain miracles. That's the only explanation we can give for them. You know, where the power of God's Spirit has been at work and done things that we wouldn't have dreamt possible. So if that's why you've come, looking for a miracle, that's a good reason to come as well. But the point which Jesus is making here is that when it comes to all of these things, when it comes to God meeting our needs, when it comes to God working miracles in our lives, all this is just the packaging. You know? It's just the packaging. It's pointing us to something much, much more profound. And something much more mind-blowing as well. What Jesus is offering us is the chance to be part of his kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, my kingdom is different from what you expect. He says, people will look for my kingdom and they will say it's here and they will say it's there. But the truth is, my kingdom will be within you. In other words, Jesus is not the king who always does everything for us. He's the king who wants to do everything through us. He wants us to be part of the solution, part of the kingdom. He wants us to be his presence on earth, and not just in first century Palestine, but throughout time, throughout the world. Through us, he can make his presence known. He can make his kingdom known. That's the choice Jesus is offering us, to be part of all of this. So why are we here today and why have we come? Is it just because we have things in our lives that we want God to solve, or is it more? Is it because we also want to be part of this new kingdom, a kingdom that we can make come on earth as it is in heaven? Ruth was reminding us a couple of weeks ago, Jesus asks us first to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And if we do all these other things, all our needs, he'll look after them. And he'll do it generously because he's a generous God. But our job is to make his kingdom our priority. And so I want to finish, as Jesus does, with a challenge, okay? Because his kingdom is made up of ordinary people like you and me, and as followers of Jesus, we're all part of a big family. And if we are a big family, then I often think of our times together on Sundays. They're a bit like Sunday lunch. Hands up if you ever have Sunday lunch with your family. Quite a few of you still do. You know, and they all come traipsing in from all over Edinburgh, all over the universe, and you have Sunday lunch together, and they disappear again. I tend to think of our times together here in church as a bit like Sunday lunch. Jesus says later on in chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And that's why we should be here today. We come to feed on the bread of life, to learn more of Jesus so that we can follow him better, so that we can become more like him, so we can go back out and do a better job of being his presence on earth. So here's a final thought. Can you remember a time in your life when you forgot what it feels like to be hungry? Can you remember a time in your life when you forgot what it feels like to be hungry? I forgot what it feels like to be hungry 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I was on holiday in Italy. We're staying half board at this family-run hotel, and they gave us breakfast that size. Yeah, and I'm one of these people that I can't abide the thought of missing out on tasting something. So if it's a buffet, I've got to have something of everything. And it gets quite big after a while. So they gave us massive breakfast, and then there's a sort of quantities, I know it's silly, but the sort of quantities we ate which lasted until it was supper time. And then supper was even bigger. And after a few days of this, I forgot what it felt like to feel hungry. And you know what it is when you forget what it feels like to be hungry? You don't enjoy your food as much anymore, do you? So, what do you think the solution to that was? And don't say eat less. Putting to one side the thought of eating less because we're missing out on all this wonderful food. What was the solution to that? Any ideas? You're not getting out. You're not getting out until you answer this. More exercise. Betty Boyle, more exercise. Give her a round of applause. Which is what we did. We went hiking up the hills and climbing down cliffs and all that, working up a hunger so that we could enjoy, so we could be hungry again for this wonderful food that was being provided. So here's the thought. Okay, here's the thought. When did you last feel spiritually hungry? Are there times when you forget what it feels like to be spiritually hungry? And by spiritually hungry, I mean that longing to be together in the presence of God, that longing to find out more, that longing to drink in God's presence and power, that longing to be filled up again so that we can go out. When did you last feel spiritually hungry? Are there times when you forget what it feels like? Because, you know, when you forget what it feels like to be spiritually hungry, then the joy goes out of worship, just like the joy goes out of my meals in that hotel. And it becomes a duty, and it becomes a routine. We need to come together because we're hungry. And the only way we can make sure we're hungry is if we are spiritually active, if we are burning up the energy God gives us in the world, Monday to Saturday. Because it's only through using up the energy will we want to come back so we can be refilled. Leave that thought with you. Let's pray. Loving God, you offer us Jesus, the bread of life. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. We ask that in the coming days, you would so use us and direct us and lead us and guide us that we might come back again next Sunday starving, longing to be refilled. And we pray that in your generosity and in your love, we might truly be filled with the fullness of God and so share in your joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.